I'm just so appreciative of the opportunity to be here. This is a subject that's dear to my heart. And this is a part of the world that's dear to my heart. I think I live in the greatest nation in the world. I've been privileged to spend most of my life in the greatest region in the world. And Alabama is my very favorite state. I'm maybe Florida born, but I'm Alabama bred. And of all the areas of the state of Alabama, I really think this is the most beautiful. So I'm glad to be here. It's refreshing to see the beauty of this area, to see the mountains, and know that you don't have to go up over an overpass in order to have a view, which is true in Memphis. So I'm glad to be here. I really appreciate the opportunity to come. And again, I say that this is a much neglected subject. I can't feel that I'm the expert to speak on it because I struggle with the same problems all of you might struggle with or anyone else. I haven't attained anything, but I've experienced a lot. There are a lot of challenges and a lot of difficulties in the life of the woman who has to go out into the business world on a daily basis. There are a lot of scriptures there that can help us in doing this, and these are some of the things that we'll discuss this morning. It isn't new that God's woman has worked outside the home. I think sometimes we don't think of it in those terms. I think one of the main examples from the Bible would be Deborah, who became a judge of God's people, Judges 4 and 5. There are people that say that the Bible puts down women, but how much more could a woman be elevated than to be elevated by God to a judge of His people? That's leadership. That takes leadership. And when we're told that the Bible puts women down, or we're told, perhaps for the opposite reason, that women have no leadership abilities, then we're not considering Deborah the judge. The worthy woman of Proverbs 31, the Bible tells us she went out and she bought a field. She sold a field. You don't do that as a full-time housewife. You're doing something in addition to your homemaking when you do this kind of thing. I believe that it's significant that we're told the occupations of Priscilla and Lydia. Lydia, Acts 16, was a seller of purple. Priscilla, in Acts 18, was a tent maker along with her husband. So it certainly is biblical that a woman can hold a job outside the home. Women of all ages have worked outside the home. Where would this country be without our grandmothers that got out and chopped cotton some many years ago? Where would we be had women not helped tend those fields, taken the babies along and let them stay in the shade while they worked? Where would we be without the women who minded the shops? The TV program, Little House on the Prairie, is a very accurate program, and we see there the storekeeper's wife tending the store. Women have nursed the sick, not always for pay. In the mid-1800s, we had the first woman to become a medical doctor, and that was Elizabeth Blackwell, a certified medical doctor. And women have taught the school children. You had a few male school teachers, but most of those one-room schools of a century ago were handled by women who dealt with children from 4 or 5 on up into their teens, all in one classroom. We have the diaries left by pioneer women that tell of their experiences, and you can't read those without seeing that those women worked outside the home. Some of the most fascinating reading to me lies in those diaries. We see how the women moved westward with their husbands and helped to develop this country into the great land that it is. But we don't often think of those women as being business women. I think the challenge that we have today is the great number of women who are having to go into the marketplace. In January of 1988, the Good Housekeeping magazine gave an interesting statistic. this article had already been in the mail by the time I read this. I run 3 or 4 months behind on my reading. But I do read Good Housekeeping, as you'll see. Stated that by 1995, over 80% of women between the ages of 20 and 44 will be working outside the home, or else they will be looking for work. I feel that this puts upon us a responsibility to do what we can to encourage these young women as they face the challenges that they face. This is a place where we who are older women can be an encouragement to these younger women, and we can help them deal with some of their problems. Usually, women leave the home to go to work because of economic reasons. Not always, and I'm not saying that the only reason a woman can work outside the home is an economic reason, but I am saying this is the basic reason. We don't have to look very far to the spiraling cost of food and shelter and clothing, medical cost, and yes, income taxes, to see that today's family is in a financial bind. We need, in so many cases, that two-paycheck marriage. A 1980 Roper poll showed that some 85% of women who work do so because of economic need. The poll was later given, I don't have a date on this one, but later it was given that some 90%, of course we saw in the 1980s, the near depression that we were in economically as a nation. So that figure rose to 90% of women working for economic reasons. The other day I was discussing with a young woman, or she was really discussing with me some of the problems she and her family are facing. There are graduates in here, or wives of graduates of the Memphis School of Preaching. In this case, it was a graduate of another school of preaching, but he has had to have back surgery. They have 3 children. When he was hired at this particular place, he was asked, what can you get by on? And being honest, he gave the very minimum that he could get by on to move there. And they were struggling. And she said, I guess my only alternative is to go to work. She said, I guess I'd have to work at night. And if I do, she said, I'd get about 4 hours of sleep, but at least I could be home with my children in the daytime. You know, that breaks my heart. But that is so typical of what today's young woman is going to be facing. And these economic needs are not because we want a third car or a swimming pool or a house on the lake. These are real economic needs. So sooner or later, most women today are going to be faced with that decision, and it's not going to be easy. I'm going to mention the scripture, Titus 3:5. For those who criticize a woman who works outside the home, this is the scripture that they use. Here the Apostle Paul says that young women should be taught to be keepers at home, and a lot of criticism, a lot of guilt has been heaped upon young women, and this verse has been used to justify that criticism. But very few people realize there is a verse in Habakkuk 2:5 that has exactly the same expression, keeper at home. In this case, it's referring to a man who transgresses by wine and thereby is not a keeper at home. Doesn't mean that he's not a housekeeper. So I don't believe that this verse means that a woman cannot work outside her home. I believe that whatever a woman does and can do that promotes the well-being and the security of her home makes her a keeper of that home. How secure can a home be when the family is burdened with financial problems? What kind of joy can those parents impart to their children when they're struggling? It may be better if the wife is bringing in some extra income rather than face this struggle. But every woman makes her own choices as to how she uses her time. Today's conveniences, and I'm not talking about necessarily a microwave oven, although I'm thankful for mine. I'm not talking necessarily about even a dryer in the house. But we have conveniences that we never think about. We don't see very many wash tubs or wringer washers on the market, do we? When we go out to buy that washing machine, it's going to be an automated, up-to-date model, which in and of itself gives a woman plenty more time. I can remember my mother taking an entire day to do the family wash, and there were just three of us using the wringer washer. She stood out there with the tubs of water. She ran those clothes through the wringer. She took those clothes and got them out on the line, started all over again with the next load, and so on through an entire day. Now, it may be we wash probably equally as much, but we may wash our clothes a lot more often than our mothers or grandmothers did. So we have these conveniences that we don't even think about. And even if you don't use a washing machine that you own of your own, you'll go to the laundromat that has the automated washers. I just don't think Sears sells wringer models anymore. We also have fabrics that don't require the kind of care that clothes required 30 years ago. The synthetics that we have in our fabrics allow those wrinkles to either fall out or not be there in the first place, so we don't have to spend as many hours over the iron. We plug that iron in, we don't heat it up over coals. That in and of itself is a time-saving factor. So we have a lot of expendable time that our grandmothers never had. So it's up to us what we do with that time. Now we can sprawl out in front of the TV set, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying some television. But a lot of women who are home full-time spend a lot of time doing nothing. I had one young woman to tell me that it'd be a lot better if I just stayed home full time, then I could have time to lay out in the sun. Well, I don't want skin cancer. On the one hand, on the other hand, I'd rather be working than just soaking up the rays. So what you do with your time is a decision that you have to make. And I'm not saying that every full-time homemaker wastes her time. I know many a full-time homemaker who spends her time very constructively. She's doing things for others. She's working for the church. She's volunteering here and there. The School of Preaching has been very fortunate to have a lot of women who were willing to come in and help out with some of the secretarial work and things like that for no pay whatsoever. So I'm not putting down the full-time homemaker. Please don't misunderstand me. And there's plenty to do when you're home full-time, especially if there are young children underfoot. If you have the talent to sew, but not all the homemaking in the world would make me a good seamstress. I made a garment last year, and thought, this is great. I really like this outfit. I wore it once. I feel miserable in it. It's just, I don't know. It's just not me. So, you use your time wisely, whether you're at home or outside the home. And there's plenty to do, but at the same time, there can be a lot of time wasted. Solomon tells us to consider the ways of the ant. Now, this is a little creature of industry. Many times our children buy these little ant farms and watch how the ants go through the glass and build their hills and work. And if you've ever sat down and watched the ants around a little ant hill, you'll notice that they're running back and forth. They seem to be carrying messages one to another. So Solomon tells us to consider these animals and to be wise from doing so. Proverbs 6:6-11. And again, I'll say the woman's first responsibility with her time is to her home. It's to her family, to her children. And this is whether or not she works outside the home. The woman who chooses to enter the working place, and here I include anyone from someone who's working on the line in a factory, to the office, to the judicial halls, maybe as a lawyer, to the hospital as a doctor. And there are a lot of avenues open to us today that weren't open earlier. Regardless of what she does, in the working world, she faces some difficulties. The main difficulty is that of keeping a proper balance in her life. She cannot neglect the Lord. This must, in everything she does, come first. When we care for our homes properly, when we put the proper emphasis there, we're also serving the Lord. But whatever she does, she uses His ability in God's service. Matthew 6:33. And she cannot, again, overlook the needs of her family. She's subject to her husband, whether she works outside the home or not. Genesis 3:16-17, Ephesians 5:22-23. Her career cannot usurp this attention to her home. At the same time, she has her own physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. And she somehow has to look out after that. That's why once in a while I do get caught up with my good housekeeping reading, and I do some crossword puzzles. And I like to do at least a daily crossword puzzle just for me. So there are some things that we do. We can't neglect the daily Bible reading. There's got to be a time in our lives where we can slip that daily Bible reading in. We have to allow ourselves some time to have some recreation, some time away from the pressures. So it's not easy to organize your life around all these things. On the way over here yesterday, I was reading from the June Good Housekeeping. I'm up that far now. And there's an article in there about Jessica Savage. Now, most of us remember her as a newswoman, very beautiful woman. She seemed to have it all, didn't she? That was one of the most shocking, heartbreaking articles I've ever read. She absolutely sacrificed everything personal to achieve that one goal, and that was to be a star in network news. And although in my sight, she made it. I mean, there she was. She was on network news. In her own heart, I don't think she ever really made it. She was clearly out of her field and had not done evidently what was necessary, the really necessary things to get there. Along the way, she went through various affairs. She had an abortion. I could go on and on. Somehow, she was into drugs, alcohol, etc. Evidently, the automobile accident that killed her was not drug or alcohol related. But nevertheless, this was a problem in her life. I'm sure she turned to drugs because it was the only way she knew to live with herself, the only way to get from one day to another with some energy. Never realizing what false energy that really is. I'm going to read what Jane Pauley stated about Jessica Savage. I'm going to quote this. "It seemed in a way as if Savage had made a compact with the devil, that in exchange for 10 years of stardom, she would do anything, and that the devil now was ready to collect his due." And that often happens with women who go into the business world. They sacrifice everything in order to reach some goal, in order to head the company, in order to do this or that. Now, I really and truly have a fun job. I really haven't had to sacrifice much in my personal life to get there. I have quite a few challenges in what I do, and I thoroughly enjoy it. If I could sit down and just draw up a dream job, I think it might be doing exactly what I'm doing. And so there are a lot of pressures there that I haven't faced, and I realize that. I work in a good situation in that no one around me uses dirty language, nobody smokes, and there's not a great deal of pressure. But I know a lot of women are out there who work in situations where there are those great pressures. But working outside the home does have some positive aspects. And I think that sometimes the woman who works outside the home has the greater responsibilities, the greater opportunities to serve the Lord than she might otherwise have. God intended that we use our talents. We all know that from Matthew 25:14-30. We also know that we're to be as a light shining in this world, Matthew 5:14-16. Sometimes restricted company policy will not allow us overtly to teach our fellow workers. Sometimes the very prejudice that's there will not allow us to get very far with being able to discuss the gospel plan of salvation. Nevertheless, the godly life goes so far in teaching others and can open so many doors that might not otherwise be opened. I think of 1 Peter 3:1-2 when I think of the tremendous influence of a godly life. And then, assuming that the family has some extra income as a result of this, well, any work outside the home should automatically result in increased giving to the Lord's cause. That paycheck of mine is just as subject to being donated to the Lord's work as my husband's is, because that is our income. But that income may also allow, in many cases, support of a missionary family, something you might not otherwise be able to do on your own. It can mean extra support to things such as the orphan's home work and this type of thing. There are many, many children in Christian education because mother went out to work in order to provide the extra cost of Christian education. I think I'm going to be working for the next 500 years just to put my baby through Lipscomb. And he doesn't like being called a baby, but he is. And he starts in 2 weeks, and I don't know whether I'm going to let him go or not. But I'll be a long time helping to pay that off. And so will he. Many preachers' wives have to work outside the home. This is how they have the insurance that they need. Most churches don't provide for insurance needs for a family. Or if they do have insurance, it's often at a higher cost because it's an individual policy. But these preachers' wives work, and that allows that husband to stay in the ministry, in the pulpit, because the income is there for them to do so. There are a lot of people in Christian school faculties who could not otherwise be there. Our Christian schools just do not pay much. And sometimes it takes that second income to provide that good teacher. I think any teacher that's in the Christian school system is there because he or she loves it and not because they're going to get rich at it. The same thing's true for those who are in the ministry. So that second income can make a difference. The skills and educational benefits that you might gain as a result of your career can be used in the service of the Lord. I mentioned in the book some of the things that I've tried to use my library education for. I worked at the Alabama Christian School of Religion for several years as their librarian for less pay than I could have gotten elsewhere. But it was also a service and a work I loved very, very much. In doing that, I was able to help a lot of congregations with their own libraries. I got the one at Columbiana, Alabama started in the church library there. I hope it's still there. So I got it started and I trained someone else to pick up in my stead when we left. I also worked at Columbia Christian College as head librarian there. I used my spare time, such as it is, cataloging the library at the Memphis School of Preaching. We've gotten over 1,300 books cataloged in the last year. Sounds like a lot until I estimate we may have 20,000. So I guess I'm secure with spare time work for 10 or 15 more years. I was able to index the Spiritual Sword Journal, I think partly because I had the education to do so. And it helps all of us, maybe in our Bible school teaching. Now, I could understand if a school teacher did not want to spend another day of the week in the classroom. I taught school 1 year. I don't know how many of you are school teachers. Everybody ought to have to teach high school 1 year. And very few need to teach it more than that. That was quite an experience. I think it helped my Bible school teaching to have that educational degree. And maybe you are a teacher and you don't want to be in the classroom that sixth day of the week, but you can advise someone else and help them in doing so. I think it can help in bulletin boards. There are a lot of job skills that can be transferred directly to the work of the church. You can contribute if you're an office worker, and you can contribute some time occasionally to helping the church office run more smoothly. But then we move to the question of how a woman can best let her light shine in the business world. I think the Christian has a lot of extra pressure on her. People are watching. I realize they're watching us when we go to the grocery store. But they're really watching you on the job because they know you. Most of the time, they know what we are religiously. And most people know enough about the Church of Christ to know some of the stands that we take. So they're watching us. And if we allow these flaws to come up, these very human things, we're often accused of being a hypocrite. And people are very quick to do this. My answer to the hypocrite charge that some people make about members of the church is, well, the church is full of humans. No hypocrites are going to be in heaven. But we do have a lot of human beings in the church. The church is divine, but the people in it are human beings. On the other hand, it's easy to be labeled as Miss Goody Two-Shoes. And this is not easy to deal with. You might be dismissed as some kind of a religious nut or a fanatic and, you know, just a little bit touched. Or you may be considered to be somewhat ignorant. If you were really, and this is something I pick up from time to time at Rhodes College, if you were really an educated person, you would know better than to believe in God. And certainly to worship Him. So this kind of thing we do face in the business world. But I am educated. And I do believe in God. I know enough educationally to know that this world could not be in existence, could not have the balance were it not for a divine creator who created this world exactly as Genesis tells us He did. So these are the ways that some people are going to dismiss us. We also need to be on guard that our own attitude is not such that we cause a holier-than-thou attitude or develop a holier-than-thou attitude toward others. You really walk a tightrope in the public world. But you do face prejudice. There's mockery from time to time. I had a snide remark made to me just last week because I don't drink alcoholic beverages. And these things hurt. Women have a basic need to be liked, and it makes it especially painful to deal with this type of thing. There was an article in yesterday's Commercial Appeal, Memphis paper, about some of the problems of women in their relationships, on the job. And there was a quote by one of the professors at Memphis State University that I thought was pertinent to what I'm saying right here. He's a psychology professor, Dr. Fred J. Dorn, and he made this statement. Female identity is based on relationships. Men can get angry, work it through, go on, finish the job. Whereas women feel that the relationship is threatened. I think we're basically nesting people. And we identify ourselves so much in what relationships we have with other people. It doesn't hurt my feelings one bit to be known as Curtis Kate's wife. And I've been known as Andy Kate's mother and Dan Kate's mother, and I'm proud of it. I'm also known as Bubbles Kate's slave. So we see that we as women see ourselves in relationship to others, and when we have these things come up, it's harder for us to deal with because we feel that our entire situation is completely threatened. You could spend an entire hour just discussing this. But we have to realize there are times when we will not be liked by our co-workers. When your life is exemplary, when your godly life compares or is compared with that of a sinful person, you're going to come out on top. And that sinner is not going to like it. And they are going to do what they can to put you down and bring you to their level. But at this point, we just can't let it hamper, first of all, our own spirituality. We can't decide to go on and be like the world, lest we be criticized for being different. And we have to maintain our own feelings of self-worth. I know that regardless of what my co-workers think of me, that I've got a partner there on that job with me, and that's the Lord. And I figure He's there with me throughout the day to help me through those things. Peter tells us not to be ashamed when we suffer as a Christian, but to glorify God on this behalf, 1 Peter 4:16. When you deal with these cutting remarks, most of the time it's best just to ignore it. Try not to let your anger flare. Now, I'm the kind of person who can't think of anything to say anyway. It's easy for me to ignore it because I'm the kind of person who just sort of... And about 8 or 10 hours later, when it's the middle of the night, then I think of the great answers. I just don't think well on my feet. But anyway, I think most of the time it's best to just let these pass and take them for what they are. We cannot compromise God's Word, but at the same time, we should do what we can to live peaceably with all men, Romans 12:18. But sometimes this type of thing, they'll just needle at you and needle at you till you have to take a stand. I had a slight problem for the first couple of years where I am. The director of the library kept making these little remarks to me. And finally, one day I just said, "Lynn, that's enough. I really don't appreciate that." I didn't get fired. I'm still working there 4 years later. I've gotten high marks all the way, and I've never had another cutting remark out of her. So it just came to a point I had to say, that's it. I tried to do it kindly. I had rehearsed during the middle of the night for some time how I would handle it. And I just coolly handled it. She did not respond when I said that. I wouldn't have been able to answer if she had. But she never again made one of those remarks. So it sometimes comes to that, but you just have to handle it, be as cool as you can in doing so. Two areas, I think, are especially important in living the Christian life in the business world, and one of them is ethics and conduct, and the other is purity in life. I'm going to skip over reading out the scriptures because I'm running short of time. But I especially want to mention ethics on the job. Ethics on the job will cause us to do an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Now, I may complain all day long about how little I'm paid, but listen, I signed that contract. I agreed to be paid what I'm paid. So I'm going to give them an honest day's work for that pay that I agreed to. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in office gossip. Now, true, some relaxed talk among coworkers is good, and employers recognize that. Fine. But I have seen idle gossip go on for literally hours on office time. You're not going to abuse the lunch break. That hour lunch isn't going to stretch into an hour and a half from day to day. The break time is not abused. We at where we are, we don't take an afternoon break. So they justify a 30-minute morning break. That's fine. I don't mind taking the 30-minute morning break either. But I've seen some of my coworkers stay in the break room an hour. That's not Christian. And as a Christian, when my 30 minutes is up, I go ahead and I leave because I figure I've gotten the time that's coming to me. Christian woman's not going to call in sick just because she wants a day off. I understand this is a very much abused thing. The office telephone is not an extension of the home phone. I had one coworker at one time who spent her days ordering things from various department stores, and she would have them sent to the school then by mail, and she would pick them up. So she just spent her day shopping on the telephone. You're not going to have your children calling time after time after time. Now, mine have called, but only when it's an emergency. It's not a matter of 3 or 4 phone calls per day. And this can be a real problem. The Watts line is not your personal long-distance phone call. It's phone service. It's not free. And we can't abuse that Watts line service. And then we don't take supplies home from work. We're not supposed to supply the home office with the materials that our institution has bought for work there. And I'm going to say here there are some exceptions to these things. Some companies, once they're end of the month or whatever is approaching and there's extra time that can be used on the Watts line, sometimes they will allow employees to make some personal phone calls using the Watts line. Fine. There are some companies that will allow and even encourage. My son once worked for a food company as a young man, and they allowed him at the end of the day to bring home some food that was going to be going into the garbage can. So this kind of thing, that is not violating the ethics of the workplace. But you meet your workload with enthusiasm, and we commit our works unto the Lord, Proverbs 16:3. And then you deal kindly with other people. If you're a supervisor, don't humiliate those people working under you. Don't cut down your co-workers around you, whether you're in a supervisory position or not. Remember that a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger, Proverbs 15:1. And also remember, when it comes time for idle talk, a fool uttereth all of his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterward, Proverbs 29:11. The book of Proverbs could almost be a textbook for the working woman, or working man, too. And then watch your speech. Those smutty jokes, the innuendo, the dirty words, those things are not characteristic of a Christian woman. And once someone uses that kind of language, her image as a Christian is gone, rarely ever to be retrieved again. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7. We dress for success, and this means dressing modestly. It means being careful with our makeup. If you wear slacks, make sure they're modest slacks. They're not something that looks like a second set of skin stretched over your body. And I forgot I have a handout. Forgot all about the handout, but I'm there now. I only have 40 copies. It's on sexual harassment. I would hope none of you will ever face that. If you're not in a situation where this would be a problem for you, then just pass the handout on to somebody else. But if you'd like to have one, I do have several copies of something from a journal on higher education that tells how to deal with sexual harassment. Now, I've never had to deal with it personally, but there's some things here that could help you if you had to deal with someone who is coming on to you. And certainly as a Christian woman, those attentions are unwelcome. Job-related social activities. It's okay to go to some functions, but if it's labeled as a drinking fest or some other type of unchristian-like activity, then you have no business being there. Solomon advises in Proverbs 1:10, my son, as sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Paul tells us to be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So we have to temper our social activities. Today's woman can have a very rewarding experience if she goes into the business world, but it'll go much more smoothly for her if she's a Christian. Now, if you have not yet begun to walk the Christian life, allow God's Word to be your guide. Walk in Christ as He is in the light, 1 John 1:17. But first, you've got to hear the gospel. You cannot hear without having been taught the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Once you've heard, then it's up to you to believe. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. This faith will lead you to repent of your sins. And Jesus tells us, "Nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3. You must confess, as Philip told the eunuch in Acts 8:37. "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Baptism is that step that puts us into Christ. The other steps just lead you up to that point. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins," Acts 2:38. These steps of obedience make one a Christian, a simple New Testament Christian. If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, then you need to repent of that sin as widely as it's known. It may be a private sin between you and God. It may be a public sin. However widely it's known, then it needs to be confessed and repented of. So we confess our faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. For the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. If you're in the business world, I wish you well. If you're at the point of having to make that decision, I wish you the very best in that. It's not an easy life, and I don't have all the answers. But with God's Word and continuing to try, we'll all make it, and we'll lead others with us. Thank you.